Let the church say amen. Church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Let's give God another praise offering for the Lord is good. His mercies are to behold. Won't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We want to thank the Lord for our missionary ministry and for these ladies and men who sit down front here clad in white, and for the work that is done by way of missions. I'm going to say a lot more about that in our sermon, but we thank the Lord for each and every one of you and praise the Lord for our choir. Give the Lord praise offering for this choir again. I think these are our super senior singers, are they not? So let's give God one more praise offering for them. Amen. Every fifth Sunday, they share in word and song with us. 1 Peter, the second chapter. And I want to begin reading at verse number 9 and 10. Say amen, we've located. The Bible reads as follows. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own people, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but who are now the people of God. We had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and sanctify God's people. We'll let you pray with me on the title of this sermon this morning. Do you know who and whose you are? Do you know who and whose you are? Let's pray together. Father, I pray now that your words would not return void, but that they may accomplish that which you intended. I pray that hearts would be encouraged and minds would be illuminated. I pray that souls ultimately would be convicted. I ask right now, dear Lord, that you will continue to shine forth your light upon your people, that all of us may hear your word, know your word, and do your word. We love you. We bless your name. Thank you for your presence in this place today. In Jesus' name, let us say together, amen, amen. And amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to say this morning that as we turn the corner and enter into the fall season, the fall time of change is about another month away, spring ahead and fall back. But we are moving certainly into a climate that is turning to leaves falling and winds blowing a little bit more, and the hot, lazy days of summer certainly are falling behind us. And so it is a reminder that as God turns the world and as seasons change, we know that God is in control of all that is happening in our lives. And I say that because as I was driving in this morning, I saw for the second time, I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute, but I saw a white sheet hanging on the park at the gate down the street, which symbolizes and which is a community ritual of young men and women who hang white sheets in memoriam to a slain member of their community, of our community. And the ritual goes that folk would write a message on the white sheet and light candles on the ground, and that's many folks' way. They'll probably never set foot in a church, but that's many folks' way of reminding themselves about the mortality of life. And I saw a young girl. She was walking past the corner, and she looked, couldn't have been no more than 11 or 12. She looked at the sheet. I thought she was going to write something on the sheet, but she looked at the sheet and paused and read a little bit that was on the sheet and kept walking. And it's a sad and poignant statement and reminder to us about the death that is happening all around us. And that young 13-year-old, 14-year-old, 15-year-old, 16-year-old, 17-year-old boys and girls are dying at the hands of other young teenage boys and girls. And we need a great move of God in this place. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and rulers of darkness and wickedness in high places. And yet, when it comes down to it, there are young boys and girls looking like each other who are pulling triggers at each other. And so we've got to do more than just sing songs inside of the church and even lift up prayers inside of the church. We've got to be out and certainly be more engaged in helping to turn the tide of what these young boys and these young girls are seeing in and around them. I'm convinced that many of them have never seen models of true family. And so what they have is a fragmented notion of who is their family. And also leading into today's sermon, a fragmented notion of who they are and what their identity is. And so I think many of them are more defined by colors and by neighborhoods than they are about the essence of God that is inside of them. And so today's sermon is about, again, in this continuing sermon series on community, about our definition of community, our role in community, and what is this community's response to what's going on outside of these walls in the community outside of this particular church. And so starting a couple of weeks ago, we started this sermon series preaching out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and talked about this notion that two are better than one. And some of those slides where you remember from our last couple of sermons, the points that were made and those three points of inward, outward, and upward being ideas that speak to what is our call inwardly, outwardly, and upwardly in doing what God has called us to do and called us to be. And then last week or 2 weeks ago on the 16th, we shared another sermon series about unity in community and talked about Paul's message in 1 Corinthians around the gifts and what it means to exercise the spiritual gifts, and that there is uniqueness about us. The three U's that I preached about that Sunday, right? The uniqueness that we all bring to the table and the unity that we're all called to be about, and the ultimate sense that God says through Paul, but there is a more excellent way. There's something higher than all of this that even is above our individual gifts. There's something bigger than our individual gifts, our individual uniqueness, even above what we do in the church. We have unity in the church, but it really does not translate into unity outside of the wall. So we can smile at each other in the church, but are we smiling at each other outside of the church? It's easy to come to church and put on and fake the funk, right? Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to say, how you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. Smile, got your hat on, got your suit on. But when you're out there Monday, Saturday, and Tuesday, how are you really doing? And what are folks seeing about how you're really doing and how we're reflecting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? And so these sermons are not just about kind of what we do inside of the church. It's about who we are, the essence of who we are. So today's sermon, again, building on this continuing theme about what is community, what is our unity and our purpose in community. I want to talk today out of 1 Peter, a book that is written to the Christians who are scattered. And there's some question about whether Peter is writing to Jewish brothers and sisters who are scattered, Jewish Christians, or whether he is writing to Gentile Christians who know nothing about the historicity of the Torah and Moses, but they know something about their belief in the Lord Jesus. And so, regardless of your school of thought as to whom Peter is writing, the fact of the matter is these are believers, whether of Jewish background and or of Gentile background, they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't matter where you've come from, it matters what you believe right now. And that's why Peter is so intent, is interesting, because it's this same Peter that talked a little while ago and earlier in the Bible, in the New Testament, that the message really was only for Jewish Christians. And so Paul convinces him that there is a more excellent way, there's a higher train of thought. And so Peter, I believe, is brought into a higher realm of understanding his own Christianity. And so today I want to talk about this identity issue that Peter brings. And I want to use again this title and these words around what is it that we're supposed to know and believe about ourselves. So put those three words though. I do want to talk about identity. I want to talk about the intention that is embedded in the scripture. And then I want to talk about what I believe is God's insistence that we be about a certain thing. So keep your Bibles open. Let's look again at verse number 9 of 2 Peter chapter 2. The scripture says, and I've written it on the screen for you, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." And if you look at the scriptures that are before that, Peter gives a line of identity that is contrary to what they are supposed to be about. And he gets to verse number 9, and there's a stark contrast. He says, that's them, but let me tell you about you. Do you know who you are? If you recall, Jesus at one point asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And his disciples said, some say this, some say that, some say this. But then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Because it's one thing for them to say who I am, but it's another thing for you who have walked with me to know who I am, who've broken bread with me, who watched me heal the sick and give sight to the blind and raise the dead and give the ability to walk to the maimed. Who do you say that I am? And so it's another thing for folk to define you, but how do you define yourself? And so the identity question is of utmost importance today. Do we know who we are, right? Do we understand what it means to be a child of the Most High God? Do we understand what God has done for us? Do we understand how he has done the incredible and marvelous things in our lives? So what do we say about God, and how do you define yourself? I think it is of utmost importance. What is our identity? How do we define ourselves? And so Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation." Put that screen back up. I want you to see the adjectives that Peter uses in this text. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then he says, his own special people. So our identity is that we are special in the sight of Almighty God. We are not only unique in our unique gifts that he brings unto us, but we are special in God's eyesight. Now this is interesting to me, because are we any more special than anybody else? Well, in the grand total of things, if we believe that God has carved out a people unto himself that is not known about who they used to be, but is known for who they are now, then we understand it's not where I've come from that matters. It's where I stand right now that matters. And so as for that reason, I absolutely think this is a powerful message. You are special in God's eyesight. So whether you are of Gentile lineage, you're still special in God's eyesight. Or whether you are of Jewish background, you're still special in God's eyesight. I said last week, Paul uses the phrase, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's not a slave nor free. And so whether you are free or in bondage, you are still special in God's eyesight, not because of where you were, but because of what you've now become. And so the beauty of that is that anybody, anytime can become a child of God if they submit their lives to Almighty God. And it doesn't matter where you were born, how educated you were, how many degrees you have behind your name, or degrees you don't have behind your name. I speak to men and women in prison, boys and girls in prison. I was just at Jamestown last week, and with Brother Lionel Henderson, who's the new superintendent out there, and had a chance to speak to 68 young men and a few young women, 68 total young men and women, who were part of our juvenile justice system, right? Whether that's the boys' training school out in Jamesburg, or whether that's the young ladies' institution that's right here in Bordentown, or any of the other institutions that are for young boys and girls under the age of 18, are juveniles. I speak to the adult parole and probation population. I speak to the young boys and girls. These are men and women, boys and girls, who've made some mistakes in their lives. They've done some things for which they are not about which they are not proud. And yet now these 68 were standing as graduates. And there were some folk who would doubt whether or not their high school diploma, that's what they got, a high school diploma while in the institution. Some would say, is their high school diploma as valuable as anyone else who goes through the traditional system and graduates from Trenton High, West, East, South, or whatever the schools are, in Lawrence High School, Ewing, whatever. And my statement to them is, don't let folk judge you because of where you were. You give yourself identity because of who you are right now. Yes, you made some mistakes. Yes, you are doing some time. But understand, from now on, you can be somebody different. You are somebody different. Don't let folk put you back where you were. You stand where you are and you say, yes, I may have made some mistakes, but that's what I did in my past. Let me tell you about what my present and my future is all about. That's just not for young men and women who've been incarcerated, right? That's for any of us. Because the point of the matter is, all of us have some X stuff in our background. All of us have an ex this or an ex that. Yours may not be an ex gambler. You may be an ex this. Yours may not be an ex this, but it might be an ex that. And I don't have time to get into all of the different exes. Just understand, you've got some exes in your closet. You may not want to show folk your exes, but you have some. You may not want to talk about your ex stuff, but you've got some. You may not want to own where you used to go, but you used to go there. But you ought to be thankful that you're not there right now. Anybody grateful that that's where I used to go? That's what I used to say? That's who I used to be? But God has made me something different. I am special in God's eyesight. I am a chosen generation. I am a holy nation. I am a royal priesthood. You may not be William and Kate, right? Over in royalty, over in England, but you are royal in God's eyesight. Come on, somebody. You may not have the paparazzi all around you following your every move, but there is an eye that is always on you. Come on, somebody. You missed that, didn't you? Because God's always got his eyes on those whom he loves and those who don't yet know he loves them. And so we are special. We are a special consideration in the eyesight of Almighty God. I can't speak for how other religions talk about this dichotomy between the righteous and the unrighteous, but I can tell you what God of our Judeo-Christian scripture says, that regardless of who you were, you are now a special treasure in his eyesight. And that's important for us, because as believers, we need to understand that although we are special, we are no more, our unique and special consideration does not somehow elevate us above other folk. It calls us into service of other folk. And so here's why I differ from some of my other televangelists, brothers and sisters, who get into this idea that because you are special in God's eyesight, you're supposed to dress the part, drive the part, live the part. And I'm convinced, no matter what I drive, I'm still special. Right? No matter if I have a five-piece suit on or a one-piece suit, I'm still special. Sister, it don't matter whether you got a nice bonnet and a hat on and the dress on, you're still special. You are special in God's eyesight, not because what's on the outside, but because of what's on the inside. Amen, somebody. But too many of our folk want to delineate and demarcate your special character in Christ by material possessions. I know a lot of folk who dress up, but their attitude is still nasty. I know a lot of folk who drive nice cars, but their attitude is still messed up. I know a lot of folk who live in big homes, but they're still depressed and sad and anxious and worried about who's going to take this from me. And so I got to get all of mine while I can and not help anybody else. That's not the special character that God has called us to. For if you know who you are and whose you are, then you don't have to elevate yourself by putting other folk down. Amen, somebody. And so Peter in this scripture talks to us about this, but you are. Forget who they are, but let me talk about you. And forget about who you used to be, let me talk about who you are now. Didn't say you were once, but you are now. Right? Identity. Point number two is this issue of intentionality. So why are you special in God's own eyesight? All right, put that screen back up for me. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our lives. God is not a God of happenstance, but he is a God of intentionality. He intentionally formed you. You're no accident. He intentionally carved you in your mother's womb. You're no mistake, right? Regardless of who did what, when they did it. You are here because God intentionally brought you into this world. And because he intentionally knew who we are in our mama's womb, he intends for us to do and be about certain business. And so scripture, the latter part of verse number 9 says this. You are special that you may proclaim the praises of him, God, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is his intentionality for us, that we may call forth his praises, right? Because he has called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. Now, it's Missionary Sunday. This is our time to celebrate every fifth Sunday in the fall, whatever month that falls in, whether it's September or whether it's in October, whatever it is, that fifth Sunday that's closest to the beginning of the fall, we want to pause and give time to celebrate and to recognize the enterprise of missions and evangelism. And so these men and women who are clad in white dresses and white suits who sit up here are reminders that all of us are missionaries, right? Not whether you're part of the Anna Louise White Missionary Ministry, but all of us are missionaries because all of us have a message to carry when we go out into the world and wherever we go. And so you are missionizing without whether you know it or not. How you carry yourself is a missionary statement. What you say is a missionary statement. And what you do is a missionary statement. At James just a couple of days ago, as I mentioned, I talked to them about the ABCs of life, right? That the A stands for attitude, the B stands for behavior, the C stands for character, and that in your former incarceration and in your period of incarceration, that you still have to exhibit a certain attitude, you have to behave a certain way, and you have to be a certain way. That the way you think is your attitude, what you do is your behavior, and who you are is your character. I said to them, what you think is when you're by yourself. What you do, the behavior, is what you do in front of other folk. And then the C, the character, is what you do when nobody else is looking at you. Right? That ABC, attitude, behavior, and character, are aspects that all of us have to exhibit. And as Christians, we've got to be Christian when folk are looking at us and when folk are not looking at us. Well, far too many Christians are only Christian when other folk are looking at them. Let me say that again. Far too many Christians are acting like Christians when folk are looking like them, and that's what they're supposed to act like, Christians. Oh, Sunday morning, hallelujah, right? Bless the Lord. But on Monday and Tuesday, when you're on your job and you haven't yet told everybody you're a Christian, how are you missionizing and evangelizing? Not just because of what you think, not just because of what you do, but because of who you are. When nobody else is looking at you, what is your character? And is it Christian? Do folk walk away saying, there's something different that is attractive about who that person is and how that person carries themselves? And so this statement then, that we're not just royal priesthood, chosen generation, holy nation, but we are called out of darkness for a certain reason. That is to proclaim the riches of his word. Again, put that scripture back up, 9b. We are called that we may proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I love that statement, because as a true missionary, we have to understand, as a true Christian, that we have been called out of something. And I don't know what your something is, as I've already said, but you've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. And if you really appreciate that God has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, then you will praise him in a way that is undeniable and that is insatiable. You would wake up in the morning with a praise in your spirit. You would not have to wait for the preacher or the choir to try to warm your spirit to praise him. You would enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and you would come into the courts of God with praise in your mouth. Anybody woke up this morning with a praise in their spirit? Anybody came into the house of prayer with a praise in their spirit? Anybody woke up this morning with a hallelujah and thank you, Lord, with a praise in their spirit? And I'm not talking about just because somebody's looking at you. I'm talking about what God has done for you. Thank you, Lord, for saving a wretch like me. If nobody else praises you today, God, I'm going to praise you in the beauty of holiness. I don't care if everybody else got a sour attitude. I got a sweet attitude. I don't care if everybody else want to sit down. I'm going to stand up and give you praise. Because you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for us. Come on, somebody. I cannot praise him for you, but I can praise him for me. I can thank him for how he's delivered some of you. I can thank him for how he brought you out of your hospital room. I can thank him for how he was a roof over your head. But until he does it for you, you don't know what he's done for me. This idea that our personal experience with God causes us to praise him in a way that is undeniably personal. That you, put the screen back up, verse 9b, you may praise him. Right? That you may proclaim the praises of him who's called you out. Now, if he hasn't really called you out of anything, you don't have anything to praise him for. So you just going through the motion. That's what grandma expected me to do. Come to church, lift my hand up every now and again, get some money in the plate, go on back to doing my business. Go ahead and golf, go ahead and watch the football game, go ahead and hang out with my girlfriends, go to the mall. But if you've really been called out of something, if you've been in something, and the Lord has reached way down and picked you up, turned you around, put your feet on solid ground, then you know for yourself. Anybody know him for yourself? Has he done anything personal for you that you may proclaim? That is the intention. That is the intention of why God has called you out. That is the intention of why he saved you. That is the intention of why he delivered you. That is the intention of why he brought you out. That is the intention of why he saved you from that messed up relationship. That is the intention of how he saved you from foreclosure. That is the intention. That is the intention. Just didn't save you to save you just so you go ahead and look good. Saved you to proclaim that there is a God up above my head. There is a God somewhere. I hear music in the air. I hear angels singing, joy bells ringing. There is a God somewhere. That is the intention of what God has done and why he has done it. Brings me to my last point. No identity, know who you are, the intentionality. Now let me talk about the insistence. Because verse 10 is captivating and compelling to me. All the Bible is. I believe God insists that we never forget who we were and who we are. But I want to focus more on that who we were piece. Because put verse number 10 up. Verse number 10 says it very plainly, doesn't it? Verse number 10 says, you who were once not a people, but now you are a people, the people of God. You who were once had not attained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. Peter talks about a time delineation of who you used to be and who you are now. He juxtaposes the past with the present. And he says to all of us, never forget who you used to be. But don't ever stop pressing on to who God is calling you to be. Never forget where you've come from. But never stop pressing on towards the mark of the high call that is yours in Christ Jesus. Don't forget you used to be messed up, but now you're put back together again. Don't forget you used to be fragmented, but now he's put you in a spirit of peace. Don't forget you used to be unhappy all the time, but now you've got joy, unspeakable joy. Don't forget you used to be broke from the throw up, but now you got a little bit of money in your pocket. Don't forget you used to eat pork and beans and Spam, but now you got a little bit of filet mignon on your plate. Come on, somebody. Don't forget where you came from. Because if you ever forget where you came from, you'll never appreciate where God is trying to take you. Hallelujah, somebody. I can praise him more because of where I've come from. Look, if I had it like that all the time, and I never appreciated the hard times of life, if I've never been down in the valley, if I've never been on the rough side of a mountain, I'd never know what it means to stand on the top of a mountain. Listen. I don't want to get overly political in this, but let me say this. I think there is an interesting dichotomy between the two candidates that are running for the presidency of the United States of America. One candidate believes that 47% of the United States of America are victims living on the welfare state. And somehow, I guess the other 53% must have pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. But I'd like to say, if I had the opportunity to say to Governor Romney, and maybe somebody might Google me and put this on the YouTube, but I would say to Governor Romney, not all of us are worth hundreds of millions of dollars. Not all of us have had the benefit of our daddy being the governor of another state. Not all of us have had equity to build other folks' equity. Come on, somebody. Not all of us had a silver spoon in our mouth. Some of us didn't know our daddy. Some of us came up on the rough side of the mountain. Some of us didn't have enough to eat. Some
didn't go to the best of schools, but look at me now. I'm a child of God. I've been called out of where I was. And look at me now. I may not be rich, but I'm rich in the Lord. I may not have a lot of money, but my daddy owns all of the cattle on a thousand hills. Does anybody know him for yourself? So if you're going to talk about me, put me in the 47%. But I just want to be in whatever percent that believes in God, that believes that the God they serve is a way maker, a burden bearer, a heavy load sharer. Come on, somebody. The God we serve has called me out of darkness. I mean a messed up situation. A broken relationship. Am I hitting on somebody's street yet? A foreclosed house. A friend that commits suicide. Come on, somebody. Darkness. Heaviness. Brokenness. He's called me out from the messed up place. And now I'm in a better place. I'm in a good place. I'm in a lit place. I'm in a place that God wants for me. I may not have everything I want, but I thank God I've got everything I need. Come on, somebody. He's called me out from that place and brought me into this place, which sure enough is a better place than where I was. God insists that we never forget where we've come from. How do I know? Deuteronomy chapter 15:15 says this: you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 16:12 says the same thing: and you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these things that I'm teaching you. The reason I appreciate folk who've been oppressed, because those who've been oppressed are called by God to never forget their oppression and to help other folk who are now oppressed. Black folk, and I'm going to say even black Americans, because that's my experience, are some of the most welcoming folk of other races that I'm aware of. And I absolutely believe it is because if you've been talked about, and if you've been discriminated against, then you welcome other folk, because you don't forget where you were. And it is not until you've gone through some things that you can appreciate what other folk are going through. But how dare you, now that you've gotten on the other side of your problem, somehow look down on other folk who are going through the same problem you've been through. You better remember that you used to be there. You used to be broke. You used to be addicted. You used to be messed up. But now God has done something for you. And the same God that did it for you can do it for other folk as well. And so I believe God insists that you never forget where you've come from, because then that motivates us to continue to be about our Father's business. Do I have a witness here today? Does anybody believe that? So as everybody stand to their feet today, I want to say that because it's Anna Louise White Missionary Anniversary, we're all called to be missionaries. And the best missionary is someone who doesn't look down on other folk. The best missionary is a person who knows who they are, where they were, and who they are right now. And the best missionary is somebody who can put all three of those together and help other folk come through their stuff and the places of challenge and adversity that they are now going through. That's the best missionary. And I believe that's what God calls all of us to be, that kind of witness in a world that is so messed up. They need to see a living example of who God, what God can do. Tell them where you used to be, because that only gives more power to who you are right now and what God can do. Don't ever hide your past and what you've been through. Wear it as a testimony to the fact that, yeah, that's where I was, but look at who I am right now. In the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody put your hands together and give God a praise offering. Deacons and deaconess, help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. Ministers, I want to say to someone here today that it does not matter where you start. What matters is where you finish. And the deacon and the message today is for someone and all of us who needs to be reminded that God wants to do something powerful in your life. Question is, do you want to let him do it? Choir's going to sing, and if you're here today and you don't have a church home, number one, we do want to invite you to come and unite with us here at the Shiloh Baptist Church. We're not a perfect church, and I'm far from being a perfect pastor, but I do know a perfect God. And I want to say to someone today that God desires the best for you. He wants you in fellowship with other like-minded believers. And if that's you today, I want you to come. But more importantly than a membership in a church is a relationship. Is a relationship with that God. And that's something I can't give you. I can welcome you into a church, but I can't give you a relationship with God. That's something you've got to do for yourself. You've got to have that personal experience for yourself. And so if you're here today and you want that relationship with that God, I want to offer that to you today. Step out of your seat. Come on and give us your hand and give God your heart. Go ahead and sing, choir. And as they sing, both of these invitations are extended to somebody.